John 1, 11 and 12. Anyone else? Josh. All right. Colossians. What did you say it was? Colossians what? All right. Anybody else? Janie. Amen. Amen. All right. That's our theme verse for today. Anybody else? Tyler. Caleb. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Well, we should have blizzards more often. Yeah, a lot more Bible memory today. That's good. Caleb, come on up here. Josh, one of you, come on up here and distribute this candy to everybody. And don't let Ian have that candy. All right. Well, she's still texting me saying she's going to try to make it on her own. All right, so we'll let her do that. But anyhow, appreciate her wanting to get here. Well, let's go to Lesson 7, page 29, Our Day of Death. We're looking at the life of David. And am I on, Sam? Is all good? All right. So we're looking at the life of David today, and we're in 1 Samuel 26. And he cut off the bottom of Saul's skirt in a cave. And this is a similar story. It's very similar, but it's a different story. And so we'll look at it today, and we're just going to really look at a topic out of just one verse in our passage and spin off of that. But it's a good thing to, of course, think about. But let's go to 1 Samuel 26 and verse 1. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkalah, which is before Jeshimon?" Now, this is almost identical to a few chapters earlier, the same Ziphites, and they were tattletales, obviously. Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakkalah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched around about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time." So let me stop here and say that this is interesting, because it's the same people tattling on where David's at, and it's Saul who said earlier that, "I'll not chase you anymore." You know, he supposedly had a change of heart, but he obviously didn't. He's still going after David. And so we pick up here with that story, and it's an interesting story, because now this time it's not in a cave. Now it's out in the open, and they're sneaking up, and they're right there. I mean, they're standing over Saul's sleeping body, and we'll pick it up there. So let's read in page 29. We find that David is still on the run. He decides to do a daring thing. He's going into the camp where Saul and his men are sleeping. After speaking to two of his leaders, one of them agrees to go with him. And then we read the account in verse 9 and following. It says, "And David said to Abishai, 'Destroy him not.'" Remember verse 8, "Smite him." I'll smite him. I'll hit him one time, and I won't have to hit him again. I'll probably strike him through the heart. And he won't even make a sound. And we'll finish him off. And David says in verse 9 to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" That's good advice, by the way. Be careful when you touch God's man. Even though Saul was not a good man at this time, Saul was still in charge of the nation of Israel. Do you understand that? You understand what that means? And so we need to be recognizing that and be aware of that. And so verse 10 is really our theme verse. Mrs. Slagle quoted it a little bit ago. And David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord liveth," and how long does the Lord live? The Lord lives forever. "So as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him." It's God. This is God's business. "Or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish." Either God will strike him dead prematurely, so it's quote unquote, "or his day shall come to die naturally, or he shall descend into battle and perish." And we know later that's exactly how Saul died. He descended into a battle and he perished. And so verse 11, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Let me just stop and say that it doesn't mean that you can never question authority or, straighten out a situation. But the Bible tells, take someone with you. If you're going to, don't rebuke an elder unless you take someone with you and go to them privately and talk to them. But don't become judge and jury right there on the spot. And so that's just good practice and good behavior. And again, just like with cutting the hem of the skirt off, or whatever, the robe that Saul was wearing, just by doing that and not killing Saul that time, so we have it again. David is exemplifying something that his men are learning, and that is we don't just take it into our own hands and manipulate the situation, which then is going to ensure that probably David will never die while he's sleeping, that David will never have somebody go after him. And that's a good thing. And so David is practicing wisdom here. And I think above everything else, I don't know that David was strategically saying, "This will be a good lesson for my men to learn." No, I think above everything else, I think that David is just simply saying, you know what? It's God's business. This is God's business. And there are times, where we need to say what we need to say. But when we have our enemy dead in our sights in the crosshairs, that doesn't mean it's right to take advantage of that. It's God's business. It's God's business. It's what God can handle better than I. And this, of course, is not just a physical situation. It's a spiritual situation, because God had anointed David, and David knew that. And God and something in David's heart said, God's in charge of this situation. I'm not going to take it into my own hands. So while David stood beside, I'm reading from our book, while David stood beside the sleeping king Saul, Abishai said, "Kill him. He will never know what has happened. Just kill him." And with great faith in God, David said, "There is no need to kill him, Abishai. No man can do harm to the Lord's anointed and be guiltless." He explained that statement by continuing in verse 10, saying, "The Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish." I'm going to read the rest of this chapter, verse 13. "Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner and the son of Ner, saying, Answer thou not Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king of thy lord. You didn't do a good job last night. Somebody snuck in." Verse 16, "This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out of this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, and saying, Go, serve other gods. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. There again, he says, talks about himself being a flea. Why are you keep chasing a flea? Verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold, the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivereth thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, also shalt thou still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And so we see again kind of the similar ending to the cave incident just a few chapters earlier. And Saul once again is humbled and obviously looks like a fool again. And I think by this time the confidence in David and the confidence in his men are getting stronger for the Lord. And they realize that God's allowing these things to happen to prove to him some things. And God allowed that deep sleep so that they weren't captured. But in spite of all that, we have a phrase in verse 10. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, and as the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, and he shall descend into battle and perish. That's our subject today. In spite of how well we live or how long we live, all of us are going to die sooner or later. We need to make the most of the life we have by living for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about death the other day, and I don't believe I'm supposed to die sometime soon. I know I have a lot of my calendar, you know, that I really don't have time to fit it in. But I kind of believe that God has a calendar too, and my day's not up yet. But if it is, I'm okay with that, right? I know where I'm going, and I know who's in charge and who's smarter than me. But I don't think my day to die is this week. I do think that I'm going to come to an end sometime, somewhere. I don't know exactly how it will be, if someone will slip me a cashew chicken or something like that. Or it could just be some silly thing. But anyhow, I know that those things are coming, and I know that I'm headed in that direction. And even though the top of my head is losing hair, the sideburns of my head is starting to get some little gray spots in there, and getting older. But we're going to die. And Saul was not ready when he died. Saul did not die well. Saul did not die with a lot of honor. It was a sad way that Saul died. And you know what? David had nothing to do with it, which was a blessing on David's part. But God took care of Saul, like David said he would. And we need to recognize that our day is coming. And it comes faster and sooner than a lot of us expect it to. The last paragraph on page 29, in spite of how well we live or how long we live, all of us are going to die sooner or later. We need to make the most of the life we have by living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says by living for the Lord Jesus Christ, not just by dying for him, but by living for him. And so, page 30, we're going to look at some points. Living for Christ is all that matters. Everything we see, everything our eyes behold, the houses in which we live, the cars we drive, the clothes we wear, the buildings we build, all of it is for time. And honestly, I don't really care how nice of the car I drive. I really don't care. I just want it to get me there, and glad it got me there today. I didn't even have to put it in four-wheel drive, but I was glad I had the button there in case I needed it. But I'm just thankful for a vehicle to get from point A to point. And you know what? When you get to the end of your life, you're really not going to think about, and people are not going to talk about, you know, boy, they really drove a nice vehicle. No one stands up at a funeral and says, you know, that guy really drove a nice car. You know, they just, you know, or even, you know, that guy really lived in a big house. You know, we drive cars, we wear clothes, we live in houses, we build buildings sometimes, but it's all for time. But Christ is for eternity, and living for Christ is all and should be all that matters. Living for the Lord and focusing on eternal things. And David, rather than Saul, David David has a posterity that goes on for eternity. I'm not saying Saul didn't go to heaven, but David, the influence of David on this world is much greater than the influence of King Saul. And living for Christ is all that matters. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But you know what I think a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and maybe they are, I think their motto is, "For me to live is self, and to die, I'll go to heaven." That's not the same as what Paul's saying. Christians say, "I got to get out of hell free card," you know, kind of like a Monopoly jail card, and so for me to live is for myself, and to die, well, I'll go to heaven. That's not the proper attitude. That's not the right spirit. King Hezekiah was given longer to live, and he was told that you're because of what you've done, you're going to cause real trouble for your sons and grandsons and the people of Israel. And I'm just paraphrasing, but King Hezekiah said, "Well, as long as it's good in my days, as long as it's still good in my lifetime." I think we have that going on in our country right now. But the bigger picture, I think a lot of us, even Christians, "Well, as long as I get by with it." And I think pastors compromise in ways. You know, as long as it works out during my lifetime. And by the time that becomes a real problem, I'll be gone. I think teachers do that. "Well, I'll pass this kid on and nobody will figure out he doesn't know how to read till long after he's out of my class." That's a very selfish way to live. But Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." He used to live for himself, but now, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that should be our desire, our goal, living for Christ. Because life will be over sooner than we think. Then secondly, leaving this world is certain. Hebrews 9:27. We have a video in our library called The Appointment. It's a short video, but it's very to the point. And it's about this verse right here in Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." Everyone has an appointment. That's what the video is about, your appointment. We all have an appointment. We all have a date that God has set for our appointment. Here's a sad story. Voltaire. I believe Voltaire, it's the same guy. I believe this is the same guy who said, 100 years from the day of my death, the Bible will cease to exist. And 100 years from the day of his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his old house and turned it into a Bible museum. This is a sad thing, though, here. A few days before the death of the infamous atheist Voltaire, he said to the doctor, tending to him during his awful time of illness, "I will give you half of everything I own if you can give me 6 more weeks to live." The doctor said, "I cannot give you any more time to live. Only God can." Voltaire replied, "It would have been better if I had never been born than to go out like I'm going out, and to have to meet God the way I have to meet God." Wow. Leaving this world is uncertain. Excuse me, leaving this world is certain. But how you leave this world is up to you. I think Voltaire must have just had a reprobate heart, reprobate mind. I think at that point Voltaire knew that he had crossed the line. And apparently he knew that it was not going to be a good thing. What a sad way to die. We had those famous last words a few years ago in our biker booth, and some very interesting words in those famous last words of people and what they said. Leaving this world is certain. When is uncertain, but leaving it is certain. And then thirdly, lead your loved ones to Christ. Lead your loved ones to the Lord. Leading our loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to mean more and more to us as we approach the end. Is everyone in your household saved? The other day, somebody texted and said, "We're on our way to the emergency room. My relative is having a serious issue." And we prayed for him, but I said, "Hey, don't forget to talk to him about the Lord." Talk to him about the Lord. That is... something that we should be conscious of. I'm so glad that Ian's sitting here. I think it was two Sundays ago, he was sitting over there and I was teaching Sunday school, and he wasn't saved in the Sunday school hour or in the second hour. But his dad had been talking to him about salvation. And he's only been saved two Sundays now. Got baptized last Sunday. And you know what? That's because somebody's been concerned in leading your loved ones to the Lord. And let me just say this, that God has the ability to take your heart and make you love more people than you used to. Because right now you might be saying, well, I'll lead my loved ones to the Lord, but I'm going to lead the ones I don't love to the Lord. But God has the ability to change our heart and make us love more people than we used to love, right? And we can love them to the Lord. And by the way, that's usually how we lead them to the Lord, is by learning to love them. And a lot of times we selfishly love people. You know, they're my kids. They're my, you know, but when you love the ones that there is no human reason to love them. But leading our loved ones to the Lord. Is everyone in your household saved? What, you do not want any of them to live their lives without the Lord. Now notice this, these two phrases here. You do not want any of them to live their lives without the Lord, and you do not want any of them to die without the Lord. There's a difference there. A lot of us say, oh, I don't want them to die without the Lord. Well, I understand that. But it's funny how we don't care if they live for the Lord. All right? I want them to not just die with Christ, but I want them to live with Christ. You know, that's my desire, is my children and hopefully grandchildren someday to live for Christ. And obviously then, if they're saved, they're going to die with Christ. But to live their lives without the Lord, what a heartbreak. There's a famous verse in Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. You know, in my experience, winning souls takes time. Now, I know that you can knock on the door of a stranger and you can talk to them about the Lord and give them the gospel, and they could very well get saved right there at the door in that period of time, 20 minutes or whatever. But I would have to say that if that is the case, someone has been working on them before you talk to them. Maybe God. Maybe God's been working on them, or maybe through other Christians and grandmothers have been talking to them, praying for them. I think winning souls is not just a conversation, a one-time conversation. My daughter's sitting next to this bum over here, and he is trying to win her. I don't know if he's succeeding or not, but he's trying to win her. But you know, it's taking time. It takes time to do that, all right? And if you're going to win someone to the Lord, it's going to take some time. And there's going to be heartache and trial and error, and you're going to have to concentrate and pay attention. Mr. Matheson, all he did was flex his muscles, and Gene just wilted, you know? No, it took some time. No, his dad had free ice cream, and she liked it, and that's what it was, yeah. No, but seriously, to win people, to win someone, and you know, we know these stories of great forgiveness, you know, where someone demonstrated an amazing amount of forgiveness and love, which demonstrated just something to that person, then they won them to the Lord. If you have an unsaved wife or an unsaved husband, winning them to the Lord Jesus Christ and showing them, not by your nagging, but by your sweet spirit and your love and your willingness to forgive and to forget. Those are things. And so leading our loved ones to Christ and learning to love them so that we can lead them. Good morning, sir. Glad you made it. No. Nobody else did. Glad you made it. Had to get the horses hooked up to the sleigh. Yeah, it is kind of refreshing. So leading our love, so we're on page 30, Treg. We're going on page 31 in our book, and we're in 1 Samuel chapter 26. And so winning souls, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone again this week and tell them about salvation, and they prayed for salvation on I think it was Thursday night, and the continual. A process of winning and sharing the gospel and leading our loved ones to the Lord. And I just pray that your loved ones expand. Your circle of loved ones gets bigger. And you start to realize that this person needs the Lord. This person's not saved. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be just like them. And so learning to love the unlovely. And I'm going to preach on that in the next hour. how Jesus went and found somebody that nobody wanted to talk to. But leading our loved ones to the Lord. So living for Christ is all that matters. Leaving this world is certain. Leading your loved ones to Christ. And then top of page 31, eternity awaits us after death. Obviously, we know that. We need renewed emphasis in the matter of witnessing and winning the lost, because eternity is coming. And I do think, and I want to say, I as an American, I don't like what's going on in our country. But at the same time, I do know that people are starting to pay more attention to things. I do know that people are starting to think more. And just the COVID by itself causes people to think about death. And so a year ago, I put that video together and shared it on Facebook. And that thing gets shared over and over and over again. And that's an opportunity. But witnessing and winning the lost, some have become indifferent in this matter. We become uncaring even about our own personal responsibility to those we know and love. We just become uncaring. And we become indifferent, and we get irritated with people in our way and stuff like that. We need a revival of interest in leading the lost to Christ. So look at Job chapter 14. Let's go to Job. Job 14, verse 1, man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. I like how that's read. I mean, that encompasses all of us. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Job says, even a tree cut down has still potential to regrow through that old stump in the root system. You ever seen that? Young tree growing out of an old stump? But Job says, man's not like that. He doesn't come back to life that way. Verse 10, but man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? And of course, Job is speaking humanly here, humanly speaking. The man doesn't get to come back. There's no reincarnation like they want to believe. The only way is through Jesus Christ. But notice the last three words there in that question. Where is he? Where is he? We know there is a real hell from which to save the souls of men. There really is a hell. Years ago, a few of us were invited to an event that was held actually down at the high school theater. In the school time, they just came in and they encouraged these kids to come back, and they used it. They got into the school by talking about drunk driving, and that's how they got permission to get into the school and talk about drunk driving. He said, "But come back tonight, and I'll tell you the whole story." And Mr. Dave was there. I think Caleb and Hannah were there. I don't know if anybody else in this room were there, but. Came back tonight, and I could tell it was going to be a Christian theme in the evening. So in the evening, there's freedom to talk about religion and the Bible because it's after hours, and they had rented the facility. So a lot of kids came back, and he told the story of his brother, his athletic brother, his superstar brother, just down in Nebraska. And I think his name was Todd Becker, if I remember right. And this Todd Becker was involved in alcohol and drinking and drunk driving, and he died, and some others were killed, and they were Lutherans. And this is what he said. I'm paraphrasing. I don't have it word for word, but this is what he said. He said, I'll never forget the brother of Todd who died. He said, I'll never forget my mom sitting at the kitchen table weeping so much that she just had a puddle of tears on the table. And the Lutheran minister walked in, came in our house and came into the front door and came into the kitchen. And my mom, who had been just weeping, bent over the table just weeping, stood up and pointed at him and said, "Where is he?" That's exactly what Job said. "Where is he? Where is he?" Pointed right at him. And of course, we're all shocked, and the Lutheran minister is just, he'd probably never seen her act like this. And he said, "Where's my son?" And he said, "Well, he's down at the mortuary." And she said, "No, where is he? Not where's his body. Where is he?" I mean, anybody here remember that was there? She knew. She knew her son was somewhere. She knew it. And by the fear and the angst in her voice, she kind of knew where it was. And he said that minister really couldn't give her an answer. Not an answer that was real confident, you know. "Well, he's in heaven, of course." Because why? And the brother said, "I started thinking, yeah, where is he? And how do we know that?" So eternity is real, and it started him doing, and they were doing things a little different, using a different Bible and doing things a little different than I would. But I know I appreciated the fact that they were going around to rural communities and giving that testimony. And kids were, I mean, it was something to remember. Where is he? Well, Luke chapter 16 talks about Lazarus and the rich man. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 16 that Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus was the beggar, rich man was the rich guy, of course, but he died, and they both died. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man which clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, saying, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us which would come from hence." Then he said, "I pray thee, send therefore, fathers, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He said, "Nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead." There's a lot in that passage. I mean, obviously, one of the things that's in that passage is the fact that just because he was in hell, he wasn't thinking about his family. I mean, this man wanted his family to get saved. He said, "I don't want them to come here. Will you send Lazarus back to earth?" If they saw a dead man coming back to life, that would convince him. But notice what Abraham said. Nope, they've already got the scriptures. God wants them to believe the word. Isn't that amazing? God puts more stock in his word than even a dead man coming back to life to talk to people, other than, of course, Jesus. And so we see something, but we also see the torments, and we see the fact that that rich man is still there, wishing he had a drop of water, in torments. It's a real place. And that rich man is just called the rich man because the name of the wicked shall rot, the Bible says. And they're lost, the Bible says. So we don't know the name of the rich man. It's lost. It's gone. But Lazarus, we still have his record. Ian, aren't you glad you're saved? You're on your way to heaven. You've been born again. You can't go to hell. But you and I, we all know people that can still go to hell. They can still end up in hell right now because they're not saved. We know there is a real hell from which to save the souls of men. People without Jesus Christ die and go there. That's why we must tell them of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the only way of salvation. Last week, Ian had visitors here. Superintendent of the Newcastle School, his eighth grade teacher, and some others. And praise the Lord for that, for your testimony, and even your mom came in later, and praise the Lord for that. And don't stop. Now you can't get baptized every week, so you have to figure out something else. You know, maybe you give out $100 next week or something, you know. Yeah, you can do it, sure. Your dad will loan you the money. It'll be all right. Yeah, last week the church started. He went and got changed. It was his birthday last week, so I'm like, okay, where's Ian? And he steps out in his birthday gown, his baptism gown. Thankfully, it wasn't his birthday suit. But it was funny. Yeah. And Dad said, yep, that's my boy right there. Just chip off the old block. Yeah. But you know what? Those are good memories. And your visitors and people you talk to, your friends, who you witness to, that discipleship book that you guys have, I mean, in the back of it, it talks about how to share the gospel with someone, how to witness to someone, how to win someone to the Lord. That's what it's about. Our job now is to win others, all right? And so heaven is to be with Christ. For those of us who are saved, what happens when we die? We go to be with Christ. What a great thing. And the Bible says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And verse 23 it says that I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but to abide with you is more needful. But absent from the body, present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8 says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Some people teach that when you die, you don't go to heaven, you just sleep. Well, the New Testament is telling us absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's debate about, you know, whether or not changed when Jesus rose from the grave or not. But you know what? The point is now, when you die, you are absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the one day your body's resurrected and it is reupholstered and joined with your soul. And so we have that. Heaven is to be with Christ. And so all of these people that we love that are in heaven, they're with Christ. They're with Him. They don't want to be with us. Yesterday we had fun. We reunited as a family. And if you saw the video, it's just a cool video. If you haven't seen it, we'll show it to you. But we surprised Hannah. She had no idea. And it was just a blessing it all worked out because we had three guys coming on three different airplanes into Rapid City. And they all got there within 20 minutes of each other, and it worked. And the joy on her face and the excitement we all were having because we were reunited. But you know, even our loved ones in heaven wouldn't come back if they had a plane ticket. It's hard for us to believe because we think they would. No, they're with Christ. And they're probably like, hey, man, just come on a plane up and jump up here, you know. We're with Christ. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7 talks about, and I think I'm out of time, so I'm not going to have you turn there, but Ecclesiastes chapter 7 talks about the day of death is better than the day of birth, that actually a funeral is better than a party. You say, why would a funeral be better than a party? Because a funeral causes us to think about eternal things, and a party doesn't. A funeral causes us to think, and don't skip funerals. And if you go to a Christian funeral, it's an encouraging time. But it's always a reminding time. It reminds us of things. I don't have time to read it right now. I've run out of time. But the bulletin today talks about higher ground and how that your heart's desire is different. When you're a Christian, your heart's desire is different. The desires of your heart are different than before. The desires that you have become spiritual, eternal desires. Honestly, I mean this with all my heart. My desires are just for people to go to excel in their spiritual walk with Christ. My desire is to see more people saved and see families get restored and get made right and made over. And I do believe those are God's desires. So I have a real good chance of seeing my desires fulfilled because they're God's desires, you know. If my desire was to get a brand new mansion, I'm not sure God's in on that, you know. But I know that my desires match His desires, and so there's a real good chance I'm going to see my prayers answered, and it's fun to see it. And I hope that you desire the right things as you know the day of death is coming. So the box says, as fulfilling and enjoyable as the Christian life can be, and it is, it's a lot of fun, it's actually gain to go to heaven. It's even better when you get there. And so praise God for salvation. If you're not ready for death, let's talk about that today. Otherwise, let's see what God would have us to do. And even if we're ready, I'm sure we can think of someone else who isn't. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together in your word. Help us to trust you, to walk with you, to lean on you, to win others. Help us to be winners of souls, that we continue to win another one. I pray for the safety of people trying to get here. And thank you for those that made it already. Help us to have a good fellowship now in the second hour. Thank you for our blessings. Help us to be conscientious of eternal matters. In Jesus' name, amen.